Jesus was born to make things right in a broken world. And our mission of loving mercy and doing justice is joining God in making things right in a broken world. So the only way to join God in making things right is to commit ourselves to giving sacrificially of our time, our service, and our financial resources. So I don't know if you can see the image up here, but I have a snowblower, and it's a beauty. This came many years ago when I was living in Spicer. I bought it used then. It's called the Snow Boss. And I tell you, the Snow Boss hasn't been very boss lately, partly because I'm not a mechanic and things need fixing. And so I got this thing. I pulled it out of the garage this fall. And when I put it away, it was leaking gas like crazy. It was running kind of if it would run. And then, I just didn't really get around to fixing it because, well, literally, I'm not a mechanic, and I didn't even know where to start. So I figured that this winter, we weren't going to probably get all that much snow because, who knows? My snowblower doesn't work. So God's going to be faithful. Thank you. Okay. Jacob. So it worked pretty good, shoveling a few little small snowdrifts and through the driveway. But on Saturday morning when we woke up, there was a really nice drift across the front of the garage door. And, of course, I wasn't the first one out of the garage, so Cheryl took off, and I had to do a little rocking to get through it. And so I went out and looked at the snowbank, and I thought, shovel, snowblower. Shovel, snowblower. Well, fortunately, John is home, and he decided he would help me with this project of trying to get the snowblower working. So we got going at it and decided to tackle it, took off some bolts and got a couple shields off and figure out what was going on, put some gas in and watched it all run out, and then figured out that eventually there was a broken gas line. And so we took off some more parts, including the electric starter, and so we could get at the gas line, and went over to Sakes to get a new one. And, of course, they're not the same as they were 20 years ago. And so it was a little bigger, and it didn't quite fit into the space that it was designed to. So John figured out a way to work it in and got it all in there. And we got it on one end, and I measured it up and cut it off on the other end and put it together, and it stopped leaking. So we went to put on the starter and realized that I cut the line too short. And so the starter wasn't going to fit, wasn't going to wrap around there. So we decided that it still had a pull cord, little not very good shape, but it would still work. And so we got the snowblower going, and it began to run, and we got the driveway cleaned out. The old Snow Boss did what the Snow Boss was designed to do. I am going to, Kendra, and I appreciate that. So John and I got it working to do what it had to do, but it took this commitment from us, mostly from me, to decide to actually begin this process of fixing something that I really had no idea how to fix. And as we did, I got my hands all gassy and greasy and frozen because it was kind of cold out there. But eventually, we accomplished the purpose that it was made. In the same way, there's a link to our mission of loving mercy and doing justice in the world. It takes a commitment of time, of resources, of effort in order to accomplish what God has called us to do. In our journey of Isaiah 61, we discovered that in this passage that this is the same passage that Jesus quoted when he began his mission in the world. And it becomes our mission statement as we live this out in our world. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So what are we committing to? What are we committing to do We're committing to do really what God shows us to do. And we see that today in the story of Matthew as Joseph makes a 180 turn from what he had planned to do when he hears from the Lord. As we read this in Matthew 1 again, we see that Joseph had set his plan because things had gone terribly wrong. It wasn't what he had expected. His life was turned upside down. And so he figured the best way out of this, the only thing he knew to do, was to quietly divorce Mary and go his own way. This plan just was not going to work for Joseph. And not because he didn't want it to, because he thought it was the only choice he had. And then God stepped in to reveal God's plan. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as a wife, as his wife. And so Joseph discovered that God works things out even when we don't fully understand the details. Our role, like Joseph's role, is to do what God reveals. In Isaiah 61, we see how it speaks of something that is just a little beyond our grasp today, something that is just a little beyond our experience. When it speaks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. You know, this idea of the year of the Lord's favor, this year of Jubilee in the Old Testament, is an unprecedented command that comes out of the book of Leviticus. It's an amazing hope, and it has an amazing scope, really, of what God calls his people to do. In the history of Israel, this was really unpracticed and unfulfilled. Even though it was one of the commands that God gave the people, they never lived into this kind of living. So when we hear it in this context of Jesus, it begins to stir an excitement in us that this is a long overdue kind of rescue that God is bringing upon his people. It's the year of Jubilee. It's explained in Leviticus 25. Let us see what they were talking about. "You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, and you shall sound a horn all through the land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. Set apart the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan." So this word jubilee actually comes out of this sound for, you know, the sound of a ram's horn. It's this announcement. It's this proclamation. So what is the proclamation? Well, the proclamation is return, release for the captives. God brought the Israelites out of slavery and into the promised land. And so God owns the land. This is God's promised land, but the inhabitants are sojourners, meaning they're journeyers through this life with God. It's their inheritance. God gives it to them, but ultimately it's not their possession personally. It's God's possession. And so the Israelites are to understand that they are brothers and sisters, and they are to treat each other as family. And so when times are good, wonderful. When times are difficult, they're to treat each other as you would treat a family member. And so from time to time, when someone would have to sell property that they had in their family, they would sell it, but there would be this understanding that in the year of Jubilee, you know, in the 50th year, that land would revert back to that person or back to that family. So there was this restoration. No one would be caught or would have this prolonged sense of deprivation because they would be restored. They would get back their place. And so as people would buy and sell land, they would keep this in mind that on the 50th year, this is going to go back. And so it was a time of restoration, a time of returning. The possession of this inheritance goes back to each person, each family. And so no family would be permanently disadvantaged. Israel was to have regard for the poor. And here's why, because the Lord is God and he has respect for the poor. And this is the verse in Exodus, when the poor cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. So God is concerned for the welfare of the poor and the hurting and the lost and the left out and the lonely. God cares, and therefore we are called as God's people to care. And so the word, again, is this loud blast from a ram's horn. And I think it's really interesting that on the Temple Mount today, it is illegal to blow a ram's horn. Did you know that? It's illegal for anyone to go up onto the Temple Mount and blow out on a ram's horn. Why do you suppose that is? Because it's a proclamation of the year of Jubilee. It's a proclamation that God's reign has come. And so it's this idea that, we proclaim at this season, behold, he comes. And we proclaim this sense of God's being with his people. You know, Bryson really kind of describes again in his poster again what this means with the release from darkness for the captives, this idea of the year of Jubilee. As he explained this, this person is being lifted out of the darkness into the light, and the light is represented by light and life in the birds and this idea of being set to flight. But I think it's interesting also that there's another person up here reaching down to lift that person out. That this idea of the year of the Lord's favor, this idea of Jubilee is not in and of itself, but it involves community and it involves each of us as we seek to lift out one another into the light of God's presence and the life that God calls us to. It takes someone to bring us out. You know, this is a picture of God's unconditional love. You know, it's his unmerited favor. We don't deserve this, but God offers this freely. And so we are called as God's people and empowered to live into that, to abide by that, to actually do it. It's the year of the Lord's favor. So we understand some of these things about what drives our love, mercy, do justice mission in the world. And that is simply God loves all people. Did you know that? God loves you. If you're sitting here today wondering about that, I'm not quite sure. I feel like I'm one of these captives in the darkness. God loves you. God loves all people. And when we understand that, we are committed to loving people as well. And God is present and at work in our community and in our world. Do you believe that? You know, God is at work around us and in the midst of difficult and hard situations in which we sometimes have no idea how to step into or how to help. We simply ask and understand that God is at work. How can we come alongside of what God is doing? And all people are created in the image of God. All people are worthy of dignity and respect. And so even though we sometimes don't always feel it, we know that God has created each one of us in his image. And so we treat people that way. And brokenness is present around us in the wider community. But here's the reality. Brokenness is also present here in the church, in our own lives. Do we believe that? So God isn't just at work out there. God is at work in us. And when we step into that work of God, of loving mercy and doing justice, something changes within us. We begin to better understand who God is and who we are, and we begin to understand that redemptive work of God, not just in the world around us, but in our very own lives. So sometimes, knowing this, we seek hard, even recklessly, to bring God's transforming mission to the world, to share God's favor in the world. And we're part of demonstrating it, part of this breaking in of the year of Jubilee, breaking in of the reality of God in the world. And we recognize that we're in this season, that it's coming, it's here. God has broken in, but it's not finished yet. This isn't the new heaven and the new earth. That is yet to come. But as we live into it, we experience that release in that of the captives that Jesus has come to bring. And we recognize that we're in this in-between season, the season of Advent. So this isn't Old Testament Israel. So we don't live by all the standards, in a sense, that have all the laws that they had there of how they distribute property and all those things. So how do we live into loving mercy and doing justice? Well, one of those ways is through the sharing of our resources in our Christmas Eve offering for the Covenant World Relief. You know, Covenant World Relief operates in two different ways to bring relief and immediate assistance to those who are in natural or human disasters. There might be an earthquake, or it could be the refugees in Syria, to step in and to make a difference in of bringing compassion to those people right now. But it also works to help transforming and developing communities through microenterprise and microfinance and sustainable water, the kinds of things that we see in the Covenant Kids Congo. But it doesn't stop there. We keep asking the questions, where is brokenness in our world, and what is our response to it? We keep asking, who is broken? Who is in need? Who is my neighbor? And justice keeps asking the question, why is this broken, and how do we address these causes? You know, in the opening chapters of Isaiah, God proclaims, stop doing wrong. Learn to do what is right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. We said prophets disturb us, and that's part of what this season has been about, to call us to the work of mission that God has called us to, and to help us to see things from God's eyes, even when maybe we have not always done that. But again, it is a time of encouragement, because it is a time when we realize that we can step into the work that God is doing, and we can be a part of that mission of freedom and release and restoration. You know, as a kid growing up, my dad talked a little bit about caring for our neighbors. And he took me to church every Sunday, and I would go on Wednesdays as well. But how I really learned about caring for my neighbors was when a classmate of mine and their family, living a few miles away, ran out of fuel in the middle of a snowstorm. They couldn't afford to have anyone come out to bring them fuel. And so Dad loaded up his snowmobile with 5-gallon cans of fuel out of the fuel barrel and hauled them over to the neighbors in the middle of a blizzard. And he made a couple trips doing that. And he showed me what compassion and mercy looks like. And when he didn't go along with the crowd when things weren't right, but stood up for those who couldn't stand up for themselves, he demonstrated to me what justice looks like. And when he gave generously, and sometimes my mom would say too generously, he demonstrated compassion on those who had nothing. So he demonstrated to me what it means to be a Christ follower. It's not just to hear the words, but it's to live them out and to do them as Jesus did in continuing his mission and sacrificing when it's necessary. Boaz Johnson of the Covenant Church, he says, wouldn't it be great if we as Covenanters were known for that, for showing compassion, mercy, and justice? We are those people. So we get a vision of this year of Jubilee in the Revelation. We have a compelling vision of this kingdom of God when it's restored, and when the new heaven and the new earth have come, and it's a place where compassion and mercy and justice have been lived out, and they are fully functioning in this life together. And it says in Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so we hear that ram's horn blow. It's a hallelujah. You know, God has come. Things are right. But here's the key. We have this vision of heaven, and by faith in Jesus, but heaven is not our escape. It's the reality that empowers our service today. It calls us to live into the reality that is about to happen. Paul says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The Sunday school lesson today shares that God will gather up all that is good and righteous in this life and bring it into God's kingdom. How we live our lives matters for eternity. Ministries of compassion, mercy, and justice are not wasted. They're not in vain. They're not fleeting. They are eternal. Do you believe this? You know, the things that we do today of compassion, of mercy, of justice are eternal. That God gathers them up and brings them into the new heaven and the new earth. It does matter. It does make a difference. And Jesus says, anyone who gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. There's a song that I hear on the radio right now. It's called A Broken Hallelujah. I don't know if you've heard it or not. But the idea is that, you know, this singing of hallelujah is never perfect with us. It's always a little broken. It never quite fulfills, you know, that angelic call that we hear. But it is what we have to offer. None of us are perfect. None of us does this perfect. But that doesn't mean we don't engage and give what we have and offer who we are in the service of the Lord and in his mission. In the mid-19th century, when Pietism was spreading through Scandinavia, there was a person named Maria Nilsdotter, who was joined by other women in a rural district of Sweden, who joined together to read and discuss scripture. This was something new in their time. And to do this, she had to face the displeasure of her alcoholic and abusive husband, who tied her to the kitchen stove in an effort to prevent her from attending small groups in the neighbors' homes, where the Bible was discussed and people prayed. So a little difficulty in getting to the Bible study. The simple practice of discussing the Bible and its meaning for life was transformational, leading Maria and her friend Birgitta Olsen to intervene in a not uncommon practice of the day of auctioning parentless children. While this was supposedly done for the care of the children, it was usually a form of unregulated child labor and indentured servitude in which many of the children were abused. So these women intervened, caring for the children in their own homes, you know, kind of a modern-day foster care situation. To accommodate growing numbers of children, Maria built an orphanage and a school with her meager farm using funds raised through knitting and sewing. So gives incentive to the quilters this season. Challenged and inspired and changed by God's word, these women were compelled to join God in making things right. And so together, as we hear this story, we are encouraged by those who have gone before us in the work of living into making things right in a broken world. So again, we ask, who are the marginalized? Who are the voiceless? Who are the oppressed and invisible in our neighborhoods and in our communities and in our world? They may be refugees. They might be people who suffer abuse. They might be children lacking opportunity. They might be people without legal standing, or people who struggle with addictions, or who are sick, or who are lonely, or who are prisoners, or who are victims of crime. So we're called to be the hand that reaches down to those who are living in darkness and to proclaim release and the year of Jubilee. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 says this, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So as we come to this season of Christmas and to the end of this series, we have been challenged and we are called to live into the mission of Jesus by loving mercy and doing justice and walking humbly with our God. So I invite us to a responsive prayer from the Covenant Hymnal and a call for us to live into who we are as God's people. So if you would join me. God of unending mercy, we pray with those who are crying. For all who are imprisoned and those imprisoned by walls of worry. For all who are despondent because they feel unloved and abandoned. Christ, have mercy upon those who cry. Christ, have mercy on us when we turn away from their cries of others. Give us strength of compassion and hearts of mercy and a desire for justice, that we may not shield our eyes and hearts from the pain of our sisters and brothers, but seek to understand and to hear. Bless us with courage to act and arm us with eternal hope, that we may help lessen the sufferings of the world. And let us go to our work and into our relationships, directed by love, to play our part in the liberation of all people. In the name of Jesus, Messiah, our Lord. Amen.